I'm so excited to bring installment number 3 of At the Movies. And I will tell you, if you talk back, maybe laugh a little, if it's genuine, a little amen here and there, this is going to be a lot more fun for me and for you, and it'll go quicker. Does that sound good? All right, come on, Miss Tracy. I love it. All right. So we are going to kick off. I want to pray over this message because I know it hits the heart of every single person here. If you are human and breathing, then it is speaking to who we are as humans and just the frailty of human nature, right? And just being human. And so I want to pray over this message before we jump in. But we are going to unpack the 2019 version of Lion King. So if you have not seen it, put it on your must-watch list over the holidays. You ready? Father, I thank you, Lord, for this, God, just for the opportunity to open your word, God, to open it together, Father, as a family, as a church family, God. And we just ask you that you would speak through my lips of clay, honestly, Father. And I ask you that you would just speak to each individual heart in the room, Lord. We thank you that you would divide this word 1,000 different ways and that you would speak, Holy Spirit, to each individual under the sound of my voice, God, that they would know that they know that they know when they leave here that you have spoken to them. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right. So I am not going to assume that everyone has seen The Lion King, although most of you probably have. So I want to set this up before I kick it off on a clip to make sure everybody is tracking. But essentially, Mufasa is the lion, the king of the jungle, if you will, his domain. And Mufasa is the king, and he has a cub named Simba. And Simba is the next heir to the throne, officially. And he has a brother named Uncle Scar. Uncle Scar has got a lot of envy in his heart. Towards his brother, and you know that when you open your heart to envy, all kind of nasty stuff happens, right? And so he begins to act out of that, and the whole movie, the whole plot is he's trying to take out his brother and Simba because he knows if he can take these two out, then he'll be the next to the throne, right? And so that's kind of where we're at, and what he did is he, you know, as all young cubs, right, he's got a little bit to learn before he can take the throne, and he's being a little prideful and playful, and he's just like, I'm going to be the next king. And so he speaks to his uncle, and his uncle kind of sows this bad seed, if you will, right? Bad company often does corrupt good character, and he's saying the wrong thing to him, to this young, impressionable mind. He says, hey, you should go prove who you are, that you're going to be the next king by going to the elephant graveyard, which is exactly where his father told him not to go. Okay, so that's where we're going to pick up the scene, and his dad has corrected him. So his dad has said, hey, what are you doing? You almost killed yourself. You almost killed your friend. But then the scene ends with him kind of being playful and loving again, and so that's where we're going to pick up the clip.
My dad was pretty upset with me.
That's why we're here, Simba. I think I know a way for you to make it up to him. A gift that will make him forget it ever happened.
But he's the king. What could I give him?
Your roar.
My roar?
Yes! Did you hear that? This gorge is where all lions come to find their roar.
All lions? Even my dad?
Even Mufasa came here when he was your age.
Refused to leave until his roar could be heard above the rim.
All the way up there?
That's when you know you found it. With a little practice, you'll never be called a cub again.
Watch this.
You'll get it, Simba. Just takes time. I'll check on you later.
Dad will be so proud, won't he?
It's a gift he'll never forget.
So kind of recap this scene. Essentially, Uncle Scar is speaking lies, right, into this little young impressionable mind. And he is saying, like, hey, you've got to prove your worth to your father. And essentially, Simba is in this place where he's you know, he's reminiscing. He's replaying the record of his father's conversation and of correction. And I thought, man, how many times have we replayed situations or circumstances where either we've been corrected by others, maybe other authorities in our life, and or honestly our Father, because he corrects those that he loves, right? So just like a loving parent corrects those that he loves because we want the best for them, he is replaying this tape. And the reality is Mufasa has moved on. The scene right before this, he's already corrected him and he's moved on and he's being playful and jovial again, right? Just like it never happened. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel. Our Father is the same way. And, you know, the enemy is such a predator. In fact, the Bible refers to it as 1 Peter 5:8. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he would devour. And he honestly preys upon the vulnerable. The enemy is a predator. And the interesting definition of predator in the dictionary is essentially Webster's, is a person or animal that is naturally, ruthlessly exploiting others. You know, that's what the enemy does to us. Jesus has already paid it all. He has reconciled us to the Father. And there is nothing left to prove. There is nothing left to prove. We are his kids. If we say yes and we invite him into our hearts to lead and to guide our lives, there's nothing else to prove. But how often does the enemy, he continues to almost sow lies into our mind that we have to earn or prove ourselves that we're actually somebody. And how many know that God actually sent his one and only son? John 3:16 tells us that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believeth in him would never perish. So he's already settled it. Simba was already king. He had nothing else to prove. And just like us, we can get trapped into the enemy's lies of proving our worth, right? We're achieving, this drivenness on the inside of us that drives us to prove something that is already proven. We're already his. And the enemy loves it. And so it made me ask the question, why? Why is he so relentless? Why does he come after us like this? And maybe for some of you, this is news. You're like, man, this is my first time to Catalyst. Like, what? First time in church. Like, what is she talking about? The enemy pours, he roars around trying to take you out because you have the image of the Father in your DNA. Every time he looks at us, guess what he sees? He sees what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, that he knows what his fate is every time that he sees us. And so you are a reminder. You and I are a reminder to him that he's already lost and that we are victors in Christ. You know, I have entitled this message, Remember Who You Are, because I think we can't hear it enough. You are the King's kids. We are the righteousness of Christ. That's who we are. I want to give us a theological foundation and give you the first point for today. And the first point is to know your value. If you want to live as a victor in Christ, if you want to live in all that he has for us, we have to know this, church. We have to be firm in our identity and who he is and not get caught up in the roar game. You know what I'm talking about. This is DC. We know. What's your roar? How big can you roar? How big is your car? How big is your house? What title do you have? How many degrees do you have? And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in proving our roar and find ourselves exactly like Simba. He has went with the enemy's words, and he's found himself in a deserted place, exactly where the enemy wants to take him, because he has a herd of hyenas, right, on the cliffs. And if a predator can isolate his prey, then he'll take him out. And that's exactly what he wants to do to us. And when we busy ourselves to the point that we don't have time for community and get away from the pride, you guys following the back and forth, that truly he wants to take us out. That is his mission. So I want to lay a theological foundation for some practicals that I want to give you today. And Romans 8:11 says that God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be, since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? There's nothing else to prove. There's nothing else to prove. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through faith? We've been reconciled to our Father. It is settled. It is done. There is nothing else to prove. We are his kids. We are his kids' church. When you make that decision, it's done. There's nothing else to prove. You know, we see Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. And I think it's interesting because Jesus had nothing else to prove. He was the Son of God. He had nothing else to prove. And yet the enemy comes and he tempts him three times. And I think this is actually recorded and written for our good. Because he knows that the enemy is going to come after you. Why? Because we're his kids. You remind him of his fate. You remind the enemy of his fate because he sees the Father's reflection in us. And he wants to take us out. And so we're going to see in Matthew 3, 4 how Jesus handles it, because I think he's modeling for us exactly. He's giving us weapons. He's giving us, he is equipping us to be able to fight this good fight. The tempter came to Jesus and he said, after 40 days of fasting, so he's probably pretty hungry and he's getting ready to enter his public ministry. And he says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city. We see temptation number two. And he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. That high position that maybe some of you are seated in. If you are the Son of God, he says, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot again against a stone. In other words, prove it. Prove who you are. Now, could Jesus do? He could do that, but he didn't need to. He did not need to prove himself. He was not going to take the bait. He does it a third time. Again, the devil took him to a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor, right? And he says, all of this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. In other words, if you'll compromise. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, here we go, the third time, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. How many know if Jesus was tempted, we will be tempted. If you are breathing, you will be tempted. And he is giving us some weapons of our warfare. We've talked about that before here at Catalyst this year, just about how the word of God is your sword. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, and you have to wield it if you want to fight the enemy. And you have to know his word and submitting ourselves to God, resisting the devil, and he will eventually flee. But you notice that. You have to resist him. And he's not going to stop the first time or the second time or the third time. Have any of you said, man, why do I still struggle with that? I feel like I dealt with that. I've put that to rest. Why does it keep coming up? Because the enemy preys, as all predators do, on your vulnerabilities. He's not going to attack you in your strength. He's going to attack you in your weakness. And you better believe he's the mastermind of setting up divine setups. Just like Scar, Uncle Scar, he's partnered with hyenas, for goodness sakes, who are going to partner to basically take Simba out while he's isolated. And I think the first thing that we have to do is we have to know in order to know our value, we have to know the Word of God. And so for some of you, maybe this is a new journey for you. Fantastic, because you are getting the playbook. If you can learn this, he's not going to take you out. Because you are set up on the offense. Now, if you're like me and maybe you've been walking with God sometime, no one ever really taught it quite like this to you, and you have been taken out before. Maybe he's tried to take you out. You have the wounds and the scars to show it. Awesome. You know why? Because double for his trouble. You know. Not only do you cognitively know, you know. You have experienced it. You know that this is true and how to fight even better. And now you're still living to tell the testimony of who God is. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, what he did, and the word of our testimony. So if I were the devil, I'd want to keep your mouth shut. He's tried to keep my mouth shut. Lord, I was babbling since the moment I came out of my mom's womb. But he also knew that. He knew this gift. Man, if I could get this gift of gab, if I could get it in alignment with lies and to come into agreement with it, the enemy can do nothing. He has no power over you unless you give it to him. And how do we give it to him? With our agreement. Because God has given us the authority, the same authority as he's given his son Jesus. He's given it to us. And so we have the power and the ability to create worlds or come into agreement with the enemy's lies, which is his, that's his scheme. That's what he does. Because then it's already like a stone rolling down a hill, right? It's just self-fulfilling prophecy at that point. You gave the power and the authority of your voice to a lie. And now it's rolling downhill. And he wants to reap destruction. That's what he wants to do. Romans 8:38 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God." We have got to get this church inside of us that we are so confident that nothing's going to shake or move us. If you missed last week's sermon, I encourage you, go on the podcast and listen to it. It's how to stand in suffering. It's how to stand in the midst of the darkness and allow God's light to shine through you regardless of how hard it is until you see him come through, because he will. And we have to hear this message, because without the darkness, there is no light. It's always dark before it's light. We know that. Every morning we wake up, it gets dark at night and the sun comes out in the morning. But how many know that we've got to stand through the night in order to see the sun? Our son, Judah. So a couple weeks ago when we kicked off the series, we had the Avenger series. And so we had Spider-Man and Iron Man and Marvel here. And our son was so excited because he's 4. And like Spider-Man is like the thing right now, right? It is the trend for him, for 4-year-olds. And he was really excited. And so Jeremy and I have been hearing these conversations that have been happening in our home. And our daughter is kind of on this trip where she's like, I'm older and like I know the truth. And so we hear these little conversations in their bedroom and in the hallways where she's like, Judah, you know he's not real, right? And I'm like, girl, this attitude's got to go. And she does it with a little bit of sass. And Judah is like, that is not true. He's like, Spider-Man is real. And he only left because he had to go fight crime. And he is so convinced. You are not telling this boy that Spider-Man is not real. And I thought to myself, man, we've got to be like Judah and Spider-Man. We've got to be a place where when the enemy throws and hurls attacks at God's character, at your character, at who you are, we've got to be like, no. My God is real. He is my father. He's a good father, and I know who I am. Church, it is time. There is a lot going on in our world, and we've got to be resilient and begin to shed the challenge of the roars. We need to be able to ignore the roar parties and be like, I don't need to prove my roar. I know who I am, and out of that, my purpose will flow. And there is nothing that you can do about it, devil. That's who God's calling us to be. So let me recap the rest of the scene. So we kind of ended with the hyenas coming. And so basically they run a stampede. And I think it's gazelles or something. But there's like a stampede that comes through the gorge. So the Uncle Scar has set up Simba in order to take him out with a stampede. A little cub with hundreds of gazelles or whatever they are coming down the gorge. He's not going to survive. So he set him up in this situation. He goes and gets his father because he's like, great, I can take out the king and his heir so that I can be the next one, right? And so that's what happens. Mufasa comes and he finds Simba hanging on to this little limb in the tree with the earth shaking. And sometimes, I thought, man, what a beautiful picture of what life feels like sometimes. We are Simba hanging onto the tree. The world is shaking around us. Our worlds are shaking around us because we have unintentionally heard the enemy's voice, and we've tried to prove our worth in the world, and we've gotten ourselves into some trouble because we're trying to earn something that can never be earned. And that is our identity and our worth through things that were never meant to define it. And we can find ourselves in a dangerous situation, and we don't even know how we got there. But we were so busy chasing the accolades and the academic achievements. And trust me, I've done my fair share. Jeremy and I both have. But you can get so far, you can get so focused on that, you don't even realize the enemy has isolated you into a gorge, which is exactly where he wanted you, so he can take you out. There's nothing wrong with that. We are all about excellence and all about pursuing and goals. But when that becomes your thing that you're trying, it's the never-ending carrot that always moves. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And the Lord is calling us to this place of saying, I need you to remember who you are. And out of that place, you're going to serve with the gifts and the talents and the things that God has given you, but you don't need to prove anything to anybody. You're on my timing, my table. Let me grow you up into who I've already ordained you to be. Stop trying to earn the approval of others. Stop. And that's where we find ourselves. And so Mufasa dies, and Simba is like all up in his, you know, he's like laying there mourning the death of his father, which is so natural. Right? It's a tragedy. It's a tragic situation, right? And some of you, maybe you've come through tragic situations. I mean, all of us have in life, and whether it was your fault or whether it wasn't, it really doesn't matter. The enemy is just preying on your vulnerability. That's what he does. And so every time you have a vulnerable moment, maybe it's the moment where you've been praying and asking God for a family, and yet you find yourself you see all of your friends moving on and you're still in this place. That's a vulnerable moment for you. That's a vulnerable place for you. Maybe it's a broken relationship, a broken marriage. Maybe it's that career, that degree, whatever you're trying to go after. Those are vulnerable places. And you have to be mindful that the enemy is crouching like a lion, waiting for his moment to attack you. So if you're aware of it, then you actually have a chance of outsmarting him, okay? So I'm going somewhere. So this brings us to our second point, which is run to the Father and to spiritual family. Uncle Scar, while he's down in this place, happens to be there at just the exact time that he needs a voice of wisdom. He's not the voice of wisdom, but he's right there, right at that moment. And he starts blaming and shaming. Now, can I tell you that if you hear blaming and shaming voices, I can promise you that is not from your good, good father. It is the enemy. And he's saying, run, Simba, run, Simba. How could you do this? This is your fault. How could you kill the king? And then he also goes as far as to say, your mother will be so ashamed. You can't run back to the pride. And he's just speaking negativity over him as if he's not already hurting. He's throwing darts while he's down. It's ruthless. It's ruthless. And then he says, well, what should I do, Uncle Scar? And he says, run. Knowing full well that he's about to unleash the herd of hyenas on him to kill him, to take him out. He's not going to be merciful. And the enemy does the same exact thing to us. And so you may be asking yourself, well, how do I discern what these voices are? I want to help you out today because this is something I've had to learn, I feel like, kind of through the school of hard knocks. And you do hear voices. Hello. Your own. There are three primary voices. Your own, God's voice, and the enemy's voice. And I can tell you that the one that's self-critical, that the enemy tries to make you think is your voice, he's behind it. That's not your design. That is not who God has called you to be. I have fought that lie. I have fought it. And I want to give you kind of three practical steps, if you will, so that when you're in these vulnerable moments, and you know it, you know what I'm talking about. That's different for everybody in this room. And when you're down, I want to equip you with the tools so that you can fight back. Does that sound good? All right. So as I was preparing for this, and I thought, I thought of my daughter. Abigail is saying mama and dada and things like that. She's around 13 months old. But my favorite, which none of our other children said, was whoa. And she does it when she's fascinated by something. When she like discovers something. When she discovers this aha moment, it's like that she goes, whoa. And I thought, man, what a great acronym for every time we're in this situation and we start hearing the thoughts and the accusations. Why don't we just all stop and think of Abigail and just go, whoa, I know what's going on here, right? And you're going to stop the train. And the first question I want you to ask yourself is, what lie am I believing about this situation, about myself, about God, that is not true? What lie is it? What am I believing? And if you don't know what that is, I want you to kind of use the litmus test of knowing the Word of God, right? Is this aligning with Word of God? And what is the tone? Is it critical? Is it beating you up? Is it life-giving? And you can kind of decipher which voice is it. But it's hard to know what voice it is if you're not familiar with the voice of God. How do we get familiar with the voice of God? We read his word. It's written. It is written. It is written. It is written. That's how Jesus did it. And as we know that voice, we'll begin to hear that the Holy Spirit whispers that aren't necessarily written, but the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And that's how we do it. Psalms 147 says, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds their wounds. Now this week when it happens, because it will, happens every day. He knows your vulnerable moments, right? You're at work and you have this situation and maybe somebody's not telling the truth and you want to go back at them and you hear this inner voice that doesn't sound like God and is not aligned with what he says. I want you to, what lie am I believing about this situation? You don't fight the way the world does. You have different weapons. And I want you to remember that and know that God's bringing it up. Why is he allowing this to be brought up? I had a friend tell me that has stuck with me for years. Dr. Reams, she says that anything that God reveals that even might be painful, he wants to heal. Why? Because you are called to live whole and healed. These wounds, he wants to heal them so that you can show your scars, just like me. I got scars. And I'm showing you your scars because that inner critic that I have fought my whole life, the one that says, it's not enough, you're not enough, or, you know, that achievement, you haven't achieved enough. Your success is defined by what you achieve. That one, the one that drives you from the inside and it's never enough, that one, I was able to identify eventually, that is not my voice. That is the enemy's voice, and it's leading me down paths that are not helpful for my soul. And I'm done. I'm stopping. Which leads us to our second O, right? Woe. W-O-O. Oaths. Oaths. When we're in these vulnerable places, the enemy wants to help us make an oath, right? He wants us to lend our agreement to the oath, to the agreement that I am not enough. Well, if I believe that I am not enough, how many know that the fruit will always be this constant, driving, never enough kind of thing, which will drive your soul to exhaustion. I have been there and done that. And once we recognize it, that's the second thing. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What oaths are you making? And what fruit are you seeing? If you're like, I don't know, what fruit don't you like? Back into it. What am I saying about this situation? What am I perpetuating unknowingly? And back into it. Can I give you the last W? I know this is heavy, but man, it will change your life. I'm so excited because it's changing my life, and I know it will change your life. W, the last W, is what is the truth? Don't leave it at the oath. So if I believe the lie that I am not enough, I'm going to break that agreement by just simply saying, I break any agreement that I believe that I am not enough. In fact, I know that I am the righteousness of Christ. That's who I am. So what is the truth? What's the truth? I don't know. Go look it up. Google is our best friend. We are in the information age. Make sure that it's like legit and come in. YouVersion is a great place. Look it up. Grab the promises books that are on the table for you. What is it? And you work that thing. Work it, work it, work it. You got to work it inside of your soul. So that way, when you're in that meeting, and God, so and maybe you're up for a promotion and you don't get it, and the enemy's right there in that office with you, and he says, "I told you weren't good enough." I am the righteousness of Christ Jesus. He has ordained Ephesians 2. He has ordained good works for me, and I can trust my Father because it's not over yet. And you know what? That's actually second best to what he has for me. Come on, somebody needed that. That's for tomorrow. Go ahead and put it in your pocket for tomorrow. Spiritual family. In our humanness, we want to run and hide. We just do, right? Like everybody wants to please their father or mother, right? We're wired like that. And so when we fall short, what we want to do, which is what Adam and Eve did at the very beginning of time in Genesis, is they went and hid. which is the natural thing to do, right? You're ashamed. There's shame that comes with that. But the problem with that is that Jesus, we already settled that. He made a way for reconciliation so we can go straight to the Father who's going to forgive us and be like, what are you worried about? I already forgave you for that. What are you talking about? All we have to do is run rather than hide it and let that track play over and over and over. And what it does, it keeps us further from who God has called us to be. So we have to be at this place where we say, you know what? I want to run and hide, but instead, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to run to the Father, and then I'm going to get around people that can help me to walk this thing out. Because what he wants to do is isolate you, but you got to do the opposite of what you feel. Sometimes you just got to be like, I need to think about this. It is so holy to think. We need to think about this, and we need to thwart those feelings that feel like I should run and hide, but you should run to spiritual family. And I realize that some of you have done that. You have run to spiritual family in your past, and you have not been received with open arms and forgiveness. And I'm sorry, because that was not Jesus. That was religion. And the enemy is all up in that, because it has a spirit of pride attached to it. And that pride says, I'm better than you, in some degree of sin. There are no degrees of sin. There are different consequences. But man, how many know, whoever forgives much, loves much. Whoever loves much has been forgiven much, and they know it. They are the people to run to. You have no idea. The person sitting next to you has walked through some junk. And they're the ones saying, yeah, me too. But you know what? Testimony. My life is a testimony, and I'm still walking it out. I love that our church, and Jeremy, it's in the lifeblood of our church that it is okay not to be okay. Let me help you out. None of us will be okay until we are walking with Jesus in heaven. None of us are perfect. There's no one perfect. And this idea of perfection, for all my type A's in the room, can I get an amen? It's a carrot stick, and it moves all the time. And you will wear yourself out chasing it. Don't fall for it. It's just a carrot. Psalm 68, 5, 6 says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. But the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Let's not be rebellious. And in the D.C. area, I'm going to go there. It's the elephant in the room, and I feel like it's this sin that is, it's masked in a million different ways. But it's called pride and self-reliance. I can handle this myself. No, you can't. There are some battles that are too big for you. And let me help you out. We were never meant to walk it alone. That's why he says, love the Lord God with all your heart. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love yourself, and you've got to do it with neighbors. That's how he created us. He created a family, and you were never meant to do it alone. Don't believe the lie that you can fight it alone. Simba is running against about 100 hyenas. Let me tell you what, they're about to eat him for lunch. And there are some fights you can't fight by yourself. You need to get some brothers and sisters in your court. Get 3 Christian friends that are in your court. Call us. We're in your court. We're in your court. Y'all hanging with me? It's too much. Okay, here's my shameless plug for James 5:16. You're going to hear us say it all the time, okay? Confess your sins one to another and get healed. Confess your sins one to another and get healed. How do we do that? Here at Catalyst, we're going to tell you, get in a group. Get in community. If you don't already have that, we have a structured way of helping you do that. Find something you like, and if you don't find something you like, grab a friend and create a group. We're about to launch these at the end of January, and I'm encouraging you, make time for it. Don't get caught in chasing the roar so much that you isolate yourself from others, because that is exactly where the enemy wants you. Prioritize what God says is important. Get in community. Get yourself covered. You know, correcting our kids is something that happens like all the time. And as parents, it is exhausting. But our kids, what we've noticed is that whenever we correct that kind of tendency, and I think we're the same way as children, is that when we're corrected, maybe it's a performance review, maybe it's maybe it's a relationship conversation that you're having in private that like your behavior is impacting me in a negative way and I need you to change, right? Those kind of really icky conversations that have to happen. Our children will run and hide. And so what Jeremy and I have noticed, and I think it's the same way with us, is that in those vulnerable moments where we're doing actually what we're supposed to be doing, right? A loving father corrects. Because why? We want the best for our children. But when we do that, what we notice is that they will run and hide in shame. And that's what we do. We do the same thing as adults. And because we it's almost like we feel like we've missed the mark, right? And a lot of times we have. But that's okay. All you got to do is talk to your dad. Super simple, right? We just come to our dad and we confess it with true repentance, which means, Daddy, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I'm turning and I'm going the other direction. That's it. It's no more complicated than that. And we've got to mean it. And then we've got to really focus and ask him to help us. And our kids will do this. And Jeremy and I have just been, we're kind of onto the game. We're like, man, the enemy is so ruthless. He even goes after, it starts at childhood. Most of us have wounds from our childhood. Our past has to be put behind us. But before we can put the past behind us, hakuna matata, and move in the future, we have to deal with those wounds. And so we're onto the game that even with kids, right? We're doing the right thing by correcting our children. But man, the enemy's right there. See, I told you they didn't love you. Mommy and daddy don't love me. All these things. And it's like, Jeremy and I have decided in our house, we're going to run after them. You're not hiding in my house. We are going to run you down and we are going to shower you with love. Doesn't mean we're not going to be stern in our correction. But man, the only reason we're doing it is because we love you. And we want that communicated. The same thing is true of a spiritual family. Don't run from your spiritual family. Let them love you. Let them come after you. When you see the enemy picking off our family, go get them. Love them. Love them back in. Don't let them go out and be alone. This kind of transitions us to kind of our third point. And this is kind of the final scene of the movie, right before Simba eventually comes back to the Pride Land and takes his rightful position. And in this transition, Nyla, his friend, comes after him. He finds out that he's alive. She gets hope that he's alive, and she's on search for help because the enemy is just taken out the Pride Land. He's burning it all up. He's eating all the food. It's like a wasteland. And she's looking for help, and she finds Simba. And they're having this conversation, and he's in the land of plenty, right? He's frolicking with the butterflies and eating bugs and has totally forgotten who he is. Like, he is like, abandoned his call, and he is totally like in a Hakuna Matata land. No worries, man. Like, he's totally forgotten who he is. And she calls him to account, and she's like, hey, You're enjoying the goodness of the land while the rest of the world, our world, is wasted. Like, you need to come back and take your rightful place. It's not just about you, Simba. And she's having this conversation. Well, he gets defensive, of course, because he hasn't put his past behind him. And he's got wounds from his dad, and he's got these lies from Uncle Scar still playing in his head. And we pick up the movie and the scene where he's kind of having that negative self-talk. I'm a nobody. I don't need friends. All by myself. Don't look at me so holy. You have been there. I know you have. And so we're going to pick up the scene right there.
Just say that. Just want to go home. I am home. Best friend. I don't need best friends. I don't need anybody. I never did. Go away.
Going away will not answer the question.
What question? Who are you?
I know exactly who I am. The question is, who are you?
I'm nobody, so leave me alone, all right?
Everybody is somebody, even a nobody.
Yeah, I think you're confused.
I am confused? You don't even know who you are.
Oh, and I suppose you do.
I held the son of Mufasa.
You knew my father?
Correction, I know your father.
He died a long time ago.
He's alive. And I can take you to him. Follow me. I will show you.
Oh, hey.
If you can keep up.
Wait.
What's up? Follow me. Quickly, come through.
Hey, slow down.
Hey, you better hurry.
Hold on, I'm coming.
Father is waiting. Do you see him?
I don't see anything.
Kwala Selama, look closer. You see? He lives in you.
Simba.
Dad?
Simba, you must take your place in the circle of life.
I can't.
You must remember who you are, the one true king.
Sorry. I don't know how to be like you.
As king, I was most proud of one thing. Having you as my son.
That was a long time ago.
No, Simba. That is forever.
Please. Don't leave me again.
I never left you. And never will. Remember who you are. Remember.
And so I ask again, who are you?
I am Simba, son of Mufasa.
Told you this, maybe we'll preach. Now you all want to go watch it this afternoon. I encourage you to do that. It's an amazing movie. But church, in all seriousness, I can't tell you from the bottom of my heart, I feel God is asking us, who are you? Remember who you are. You don't need to prove your roar. Don't prove your roar. Go to him. Go to him and start this. Maybe this is the first time you're on this journey of finding out who you are in God. Do it. It's worth it. It's the greatest adventure of your life. For some of you, you know this, but you've forgotten. Just like Simba. Life happens. Situations happened. You lose hope. I've lost hope. I've lost hope before. We all have. But I am here. I really feel like I'm on assignment to remind you who you are. It is time for us to wake up. The world is a wasteland in some places, and you are his answer. And your father's image is on the inside of you, And no one can reflect him the way that you do. No one. Look at your thumbprint. No one has the same thumbprint that you have. No one. And we all have, we have a similar DNA, and that is our Father God, who made us all in his image. And we are all, we all have our part to play exactly the way that God has called you, and he has wired you, and he has made you, and places he's put you in your homes, in your communities, in this church, in your workplaces, in the government, in business, in education. Be a reflection of your Father. That is who he's called us to be. I know this all too well. I found myself about 12 to 15 years ago, somewhere in between, but I was right out of college, and I was asking the same questions that most college students do right out of school. What am I supposed to do with my life? I have this degree, and I have no idea what in the world I'm supposed to do with it. And maybe you've been there, maybe you're there, maybe you have been there before, but I landed a job in Australia, and I found myself on an island called Fitzroy Island, which is right off the coast of Australia near Cairns. I'm sure we have an Australian who will help me pronounce that correctly. Thank you. And I found myself there. I had wandered into Hillsong Church, which is a huge it's a church in Australia that's had a global impact. But back then, I didn't really know who they were. I had heard a little bit, and I just needed to find my way to a church. A church was always my embassy. It was the embassy of God for me in my life. And I found my way there because I was just exhausted from chasing my roar. I was trying to find my roar in by myself. And I was exhausted. And I found myself there. And they happened to be having a women's conference. And her name was Bobby Houston. And there was a CD. I'm about to date myself because there were the huge headphones with the Walkman and the CD. Okay, so like if it had a scratch, it would skip multiple times. You know, some of you are like, what are you talking about? I know. Yes, there was no Spotify at this point. And so I'm listening to this Walkman, and Bobby Houston says, who are you? And in that moment, I can't tell you I heard the audible voice of God, but I'm telling you, I heard God for the first time awaken something on the inside of me. And I began to weep on the beach all by myself. There were maybe five people on this island. I'm not even kidding. As far as I could go, right, on the Great Barrier Reef, and I'm sitting there all alone, and I'm crying, and I said, God, I don't know, but if you will speak to me like you just spoke to me, and I can hear your voice, like, I know I'll be okay. I know I'll be okay if I can hear your validation of who I am, and I will spend the rest of my life on an adventure, much like Simba, coming back to figuring out who that is. And I didn't know where to start, but I started with the Word of God, and I began to look up. I just begin to renew my mind. That's why the Bible tells us to renew our mind. We have to become, we become new creations, and we have to rethink. It's not natural to think as kingdom ambassadors. It's not natural to think like a kingdom regent, a representative in the earth. But we have to renew our mind and begin to put the ways of the kingdom so that we can know and discern. We can live in the world that we're in. As, you know, but we're also spiritual beings who also God has called us heavenward with eternity in mind. And so we have to relearn how to think like kingdom people. And God began to speak to me. And there are some declarations that I found to be true in my life. And I know that they are the same because you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. And he loves his kids. And I know they're true to you. And as the band can come, I want to read these over out to you. And I want you to take them as your own. I want you to write them down. If you don't take notes, take notes. Write this down. And then like Jeremy talked about last week, sometimes in the dark seasons of life when you just kind of can't find your way, you need to hold on to these scriptures. You need to write them on your walls. You need to write them in your journal. You need to write them on your forehead. I don't tattoo it on your body. I don't care. You've got to get it in front of you. Put it on a canvas pillow and hug it when you need to. Okay, be radical because your life is worth it. Your destiny hangs in the balance. And how many know that Simba gets put? He remembers who he is. How many know it wasn't about Hakuna Matata? He didn't run back to the land of pleasant pleasure. He ran to the place where God had called him. And guess what? By serving in his leadership position. And by the way, if you were in the DMV, let me help you out. God has called you as a leader of many. You've been called to the nation capital region for a reason. God has called you to be in your workplaces, and not just for you. It's to also look to the interest of others. It's to lead others to the King. And I realize many of you can't use your words. Guess what? You don't have to. You reflect your Father's image, who you are, how you act. And it's not about acting. It's about a true, genuine worship of who you are. And out of your life flows the image of God. And that is your true identity and your true purpose. That is it. Everything else, seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6 says. Seek first, and everything else, he knows our needs, it'll be added unto you. It'll be added unto you. I want to read these over you as we close. I am a child of God, John 1:12. I am a fellow heir with Christ, Romans 8:17. I am a branch of the true vine. He is the vine, and I am the true, and I am the branch. John 15:4. I am made in the image of God. Genesis 5:2. Male and female. Ladies, do you hear me? Male and female. I am a friend of God. John 15:15. I am no longer a slave to sin. Romans 6:6. I am no longer a sinner saved by grace. I am a saint who sins. And guess what? Because of what God has done, I've been reconciled to the Father through Jesus. So I can go straight to him, ask for forgiveness, fall down, and get back up. That's a part of your testimony. So stop beating yourself up over it. He doesn't remember. He doesn't remember. Stop bringing it up. So church, we've got to know our value. And that comes with our identity in Christ. We have to run to the Father rather than hide. We need to run to our spiritual family. And thirdly, we need to embrace our, this is the third point, if I didn't give it to you, embrace your true identity and fulfill your purpose, your God-given purpose. Would you bow your heads with me?